A quick reminder of what we studied in our last study in the chapter 13. Jonathan had gone, Saul's son, had gone up against the garrison of Philistines, and he slew them. And when the rest of the Philistines had heard this, they came up against Israel, and they encamped against Saul and his small number of men. He was about 600 at that time, most of the 3,000 that he had, when he had sent out word that if you don't come, I will rip your beasts in pieces and spread them out in the land. Remember the threats that he made. He was one of those kings, as the Lord said through Samuel, will take your men, will take your sons. He will take what he needs. He will be a commanding king, not a gracious king as the one that the Israelites had rejected. He had sent home, Saul did, most of the others, or in other words, they returned to their tents, as it said in the scriptures. The Philistinian army was much greater than those that were left behind, so much so that all who were with Saul trembled and they hid themselves in caves and so on. Saul had sent for the man of God, Samuel, but Samuel had not arrived when Saul had expected him. So Saul took it upon himself to go to God in sacrifice and offering. Can you remember another who did that very thing? Another who came to God another way? God gave specific, detailed instructions on how to approach the throne of grace. And Saul could not wait for those instructions to be fulfilled. He could not wait for the high priest. So he took it upon himself to do the work.
Shouldn't have done that.
Cain brought offerings made with his own hands, and God had not respect for him. This truth stands today as it ever has. You must come to God through the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other way is as a thief in the night, stealing the glory that belongs to him. Samuel finally arrives at God's pre-appointed time. Samuel was not late, according to God. He was there exactly when he was supposed to be. Things don't happen by chance. There's no such thing as chance. God either rules everything or he's not God at all. And he rules everything. Every single detail, including the sons of Esau. He showed up at God's pre-appointed time and he reveals the results of rebelling against God to Samuel, to Saul. And those results are death. Saul would no longer be king for the rest of his life. He would be a king for only a short period of time. The Lord would remove Saul from that position. And the Lord also said, Samuel also said, God would send a man after his own heart, as it says in verse 14 of chapter 13, one who would be captain over God's people. And what a captain we have. Our great captain is God in the flesh, the God-man, the Son of the living God, our conqueror over sin and death. He has all power. Nothing can turn his hand. As we go into this next chapter, it is worth noting that God has restrained the Philistines from swooping in and obliterating the Jews. This was also not by chance, for God has promised to keep his people, and as it is in all generation, there is a remnant chosen of him that shall come through these periods of dry and thirsty times. So let's begin in verse 1 of 14. Now it came to pass upon the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Here goes Jonathan again, off on his own to do what he needs to do. We are about to see how a chosen child of God goes about his way. Looking to God for instructions, looking to God for strength, looking to God for wisdom. Our Savior leads us to look to him. We come to trust him by faith, God-given faith. A little at first, yes. But as we grow in grace and the knowledge of him, we see more and more of who he is, of what he has done, and what he is doing right now. And our faith grows and grows as we see it in our own lives. Verse 2. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Geba under the pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ai, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So here we see Saul encamped. He doesn't even know his son has gone out. He's just sitting over there. He's got his 600 men. The 3,000 are gone. He's not sure what's going on. Here the Philistines are encamped all around him. And Samuel has told him that he will lose his authority, that he will lose his position as king. I would imagine he's probably sitting there not too happy about things, just sitting in the shade, kind of pondering, oh no, I messed up. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to, verse 4, and between the passages which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock, and on one side, and on the sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sene. The forefront of one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Geba. I'm sorry if I pronounce these names wrong. I do the best I can. Steve Doyle was real good at figuring these names out and pronouncing them, wasn't he? Wasn't he, Roger? Yeah, absolutely. He was good at that. Myself, all I can do is the best I can. And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now catch this. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Interesting. Jonathan knew the sovereignty of God, and he expresses it in his very words before he even acts. We didn't see any of that in Saul, did we? No, Saul demanded, you come to me. Instead of calling on the Lord to bring people to him, he demanded, you come to me or I will tear up your beasts. This son of his, Jonathan, does things a whole lot differently. Notice the authority that Jonathan gives God and that he gives God glory for. We never know for sure what our Lord has in store for each of us. But as we go along, hoping for one way or another, we say, Lord willing, don't we?
Yes.
I hope to go on this little trip with some friends in a couple of weeks. By the way, for those who don't know, our brother Mike Lovelace has agreed to preach for me. I don't know if he wants to continue with a Bible study that day or not, but we'll, as we get closer to it, we'll let you know. But how important it is for me to remember that to take this little trip, Lord willing. Because God may have a completely different will for me between now and then. Mm-hmm. And we have to understand that that's the way it works in all things. Lord willing that we even make it home today safely. Isn't that not correct? Isn't that the way we look at it?
Yeah.
This is the way God leads all of his children. Look to me. Interestingly enough, when we don't, he teaches us to look toward to him. Sometimes in a very painful way. But it's still for our good. It's still for our good. Verses 7. And his armor bearer, speaking of Jonathan, said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you. Then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. Oh, what a joy we have when we see our Lord's hand and what is going on around us. Over and over again, we have seen our sovereign Savior display himself by bringing us together in one way or another. Such as, how often do we see the scripture read in the men's meeting, how it goes right along with the devotional. And then it turns out it sets us all up for the pastor's message to follow. And not one of those three men knew what the other was going to do. That's so obvious to me. God works things out for his glory. It's Daryl read this morning's 23rd Psalms. That's part of my message. He didn't know that. But I, and the interesting thing about it was is when I asked him about it, he was reading Matthew. I thought for sure he was going to be reading from Matthew, but no, he turned to the 23rd Psalm, and it just so happens that's part of my message today. So it's interesting how God works things out, and I just love to see that. It, you know, when the Lord opened my eyes and called me out of darkness, I can remember in those first year or two afterwards looking back on all the things that happened in my life and seeing my Lord's hand in one way or another. There was an incident real close to that time where I was on a motorcycle. I was following Kathy up a windy road outside of Grass Valley, coming up out of the canyon. And there's passing lanes that you go coming out. We were on the motorcycles, and she was ahead of me. I usually let her ride ahead of me because I wanted to keep an eye in case something happened, I would know to stop. And we came around in one passing lane, and she got ahead of the pickup and truck in front of me, and I had to really get on it. I mean, I just got on it, get full bore to get past it. And I got past the truck, but in order to do that, I now got to a corner where it was a steep cliff 40 feet off the other side. I couldn't turn my bike. You freeze up sometimes when you ride a motorcycle and you don't lay into it like you should. And I remember as I was approaching the barrier, the rail that goes along the edge, I knew I was going over it. I'm going over it. That's all there is to it. And I looked up to see my wife riding away, that she would never see this. And as I did, I laid the bike over on its side enough to where it hit the ditch. And instead of going over the railing, the bike came out of the ditch, and I continued down the road like nothing had ever happened. And it happened like that. And I remember thinking to myself, the Lord was with me right there. I knew that was an act of God. I didn't know how to stop myself from going over that thing. It just happened. And it happened so fast, I didn't even know what I did until I considered it afterwards. We got to the top and the hill, and the truck that was I'd passed, the lady was sitting in there like going, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. She was doing this like, I can't believe you did that. You know, and Kathy, she's out there in front of me. She never saw it, and I'm thankful for that. She didn't know. But these are things, this is just one thing. I could go spend a whole 2 hours and not even cover half the things. And I'm sure you all could do the same. And some of the things you look back on your life and see how the Lord has done a work in your life. Isn't that how we do it now, though? We look and we see how God, how our Savior, how our sovereign ruler over everything has kept us or moved us in a certain way. That brings joy to my heart. When I can look at things and say, this is what my Lord has been doing for me all along. Even in those terrible moments where I thought I was going over a cliff or other things like that. What a joy. No, I've already read that part. Let's begin it. Let's continue at verse 11. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his arm bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up with me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his arm bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his arm bearer slew after him. To what source but the sovereignty of the Lord can we ascribe it that when those two poor soldiers, solitary soldiers of the army of Israel were climbing up and were so exposed to danger that the Philistines did not at once destroy them? That is kind of curious, isn't it? Why didn't they just take them out? Instead, they wanted to brag about what they were going to do and come on up to us. Come on up to us. That was the sign Jonathan was looking for.
Yeah.
How evidently did the Lord overrule the minds of the Philistines and depend upon it, so that it is 1,000 instances in life, just as I was speaking of a moment ago. The Lord God promised his people to send the hornet against their enemies. And that is this, but the restraining power of his almighty hand upon their minds. Verse 14. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armbearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And after there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul at Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. The armies of the Philistines were starting to melt away from the quake. Remember, the Lord did this once before. Why couldn't Saul remember that the first time? He had to be there then, didn't he? Maybe because he didn't believe it. Maybe just as the people of Israel were standing looking at God Almighty in the flesh standing right before them, he still couldn't believe what he saw in front of his face. And there was trembling in the host in the field among the people in the garrison and the spoilers, for they also trembled and the earth quaked, so it was a very, very, very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then Saul said unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armbearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahai, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of Philistines went on, and it increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. Interesting here how Saul sure to come across wishy-washy, doesn't he? One moment he's trying to do it all without the Lord, and then next moment he's calling upon the priest to bring help. It's just like many of the churches today. They mix a little grace with works, and voila, they think they have it. But God will not share his glory with anyone. It is either all of grace or it's just works. You cannot mix the two. Verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp, from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So the Lord is turning the minds of even those who went to work with the Philistines, who went to help them as they were encamped. Likewise, verse 22, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. The close of this account of the battle left no room to question, but that this salvation was of the Lord. We read, so the Lord saved Israel that day. It was obviously by the quaking, by the changing of the minds. But Saul probably didn't see that at all, did he? The people came together. Pride may have puffed up in some. We're come together now. We're ready to go. It's kind of, how many often times in my life have we seen the United States do that very same thing? Come together after 9/11. We came together pretty strong then, didn't we? It left no room for question, but that this salvation was of the Lord. How sweet it is to remark in all of its spiritual victories of the Lord's people that the Lord's arm alone bringeth salvation. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening. Look what Saul's doing here. He's not looking to the Lord. He thinks he's caused these men to fight strong. He's not giving the glory to God. It was he who made the people not eat anything until they fought hard. Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. So none of the people tasted food. And all they have the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. They were afraid. It's exactly what Samuel said that it would be of Saul. You'll be afraid of him. He's going to rule you with an iron fist. Not like the merciful God who has taken care of us and delivered us out of Egypt, but with an iron fist. I can't get over the fact that he'll make their sons run before their chariots. Think about that. Your son, you better be a fast runner, he's going to get run over and killed, and it didn't matter. Verse 27, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Interesting. He charged the people not to eat, but his son had not heard. His son had not heard the charge. Think about that. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hands, and he dipped it into the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth the food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely the day of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and they took the sheep and the oxen and the calves, and they slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating of the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he, speaking of God, answered him not in that day. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein the sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among the people that would answer him. Then said he unto all of Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that is in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God, do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. And then Saul went up from the following of the Philistines, and the Philistines went there to their own place. Now I got to tell you, folks, that really confused me a lot, reading that lot of scripture there. So I'm going to rely on Robert Hawker. Allow me to quote from Robert Hawker on this section of scripture that we just read. There is no doubt somewhat of obscurity or confusion in this passage. Saul's whole conduct was wrong. In a false, mistaken zeal for Israel, he brings the people under a heavy curse, a curse that he made with his own mouth, by the way. If they partook of any food until the battle was over, in this we hear of no consolation with the Lord, no direction from him, and yet the Lord gives a decided answer, doesn't he? In pointing out the offender in the person of Jonathan. And yet, on the other hand, the eyes of Jonathan were so enlightened of eating the honey that from this refreshment, his ability to pursue the victory was certainly increased. Perhaps the sense of this passage is that the most highly favored servants may be brought into trouble, and like Jonathan, though evidently raised up for the Lord for the deliverance of his people, may suffer persecution from those on whom they have the highest claims of favor. Consider for a moment Jonah again. Jonah was a highly favored person of God, was he not?
Yes.
But yet when he ran from the Lord, he was put into some serious trouble.
Yes.
When he turned away from God, he went through a very, in my opinion, frightening ordeal. Going out into the ocean in the middle of a storm, being tossed out of the boat, and then being swallowed by a fish. This is a great deal. I can imagine Jonathan maybe felt the same way. Here my father has cursed the people, and I didn't know it, and I ate, so now I'm cursed, I'm going to die. But notice how God saved Jonathan. The people raised up against Saul and said, no, you shall not, a hair on his head shall not fall. And probably as Saul in his carnal state was every day more and more departing from God, he was permitted to fall under the dreadful oath that he had taken for another. Again, we see the sons of Esau, those who are not the sons of God, those who are destined, predestined, as all of us are, to go the direction that they're going. God uses them, even them, for the purpose of his good. So as ultimately to become the victim of it himself, the sequel of Saul's history too plainly shows this, and the sin which is by his rashness he led the people into when they were extremely hungry, that they eat the blood and their food seems to have been one of those things which aggravated his transgressions. Interesting also, here Saul is a man of the world, a king of the world, and he's led the people against God. I can't help but think about the Pope in that case. How many people has the Pope led down the aisle of destruction? How many of the people have been led down the aisle of destruction by Joel Osteen? Or that other guy, I don't remember his name, I don't know his name, but all he does is he's one of those people who preach you'll get richer by the more you give. You know?
Prosperity gospel,
that's it. Thank you. Yeah, he preaches that type. And this guy flies around in jet airplanes. He's gotten really rich. It's called a pyramid scheme is what that is. He who is at the top is the one who's rich. And there's a whole bunch of them at the bottom who aren't. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. And that includes being careful of me. I am just a man, folks. I'm no different than you. And I've seen what Christians can do in following others. And I can see what happens when they get put up on a pedestal. And then when they show to be proved that they are just men and they fall off of that pedestal, the damage that it does and the hurt and the pain that it brings to those who put them there. Be careful of who you follow. There's only one that you can follow and be led in a sure way, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look to him. Verse 47. You know what? I'm going to have to pick this up again. I've still got... Well, I can finish it. Okay. Verse 47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them and spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Anoim, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. So let's bring this to a close by a quote from Robert Hawker again. The victory which begun from such a small and inconsiderable means as Jonathan and his armor bearer was prosecuted to great exploits. It should seem as if the Lord meant that Israel should learn from it. How much his mercy was with the people, notwithstanding their undeservings. If we spiritualize the subject as it concerns God's people, the same gracious lessons can be exhibited to us even now. We may, without going far in the inquiry of our lives, see enough to discover that our success is wholly in God's favor, not in man's desert. That grace is not bestowed for our merit, nor withheld for our transgressions. The rich and full salvation by Jesus, founded as it is in free sovereign love, like the dew of heaven, waiteth not for man, neither tarrieth for the sons of men, but it comes to us of the Lord's own bounty, and hath for its beginning God's love for his people. And for its end, it will always end in God's glory. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.